Let's take up our Bibles and look again in 2 Kings chapter 21. And my text for this message is taken from verse 19 down to verse 26. And I've entitled this, A Slippery Slope to Destruction. When you think of a slippery slope, you think of somebody that's on a mountain thinking themselves to perhaps have arrived, and all of a sudden, like an avalanche, it all breaks loose. And there it goes. And you watch the unfolding of it as it builds in momentum. And you wait to see, well, what will be the end, especially of those that are carried away in it. That's certainly an apt description here of what we're going through with this study in the Kings. That at every stage, we know from the kingdoms of the north, there wasn't one of them that God said was good. But of the kingdoms of the south, every once in a while, you see where the Lord raised up a merciful king. And that is exactly what it was. It was his mercy. He's being merciful specifically to Judah because this was his chosen tribe because of Christ. He would preserve it and keep it, but as you watch as time goes by, it becomes very apparent that it's not because of anything in them, that this is God's mercy alone. As I mentioned earlier, the fact that the Lord, over a period of 200 years, would raise up 13 different prophets, that's telling you that God had his eye on this tribe in a special way for the remnant's sake. And that's where even Isaiah that was raised up to preach for these, that he declared, had God not preserved a remnant, we had all been as Sodom and Gomorrah. And so here we are, when it says here, after the reign of Manasseh, that Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years. Who determines these years? Well, it's God. He reigned 2 years according to God's purpose in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Aruz of Jotba. Now, before we get going too far in here, I feel like we need to come back to Manasseh, because last time in the message, we saw how Manasseh, really, of all the kings, he was the most abominable. As you read in 2 Kings 21, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen. That would be all those nations we just read about surrounding Israel, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reared up altars. He went back to rebuilding everything that God had used Hezekiah to take down. Now, where was God in all this? He was directing. Nothing escapes his hand or his purpose. And so, as you continue to read there, see in verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much. I mentioned last time that this is probably during the time when Isaiah would have been martyred by this very man. And so the conclusion that we came to last time, particularly in verse 17 and 18, and didn't have time to see it, it says, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did, his and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? That's how I know this word is not written by men, but by the Spirit of God, because men would not write about their sin. They would glory in their supposed goodness. But here, the word leaves nothing, no stone unturned. And then it says, Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house in the garden of Uzzah. Him and his son reign in his stead. So if that's all we read to that point, and this is like the Gospels. That's why there's four gospels. There are certain things in some that aren't in the other. But what I want you to see here in all this time that we're reading and studying about this slippery slope to destruction and God bringing men under his wrath, yet there's no case too hard for God. That should be good news to any one of us hearing this message right now. Look up with me when it says here are the rest of the acts that are now written in the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. Look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. I just could not move on to Ammon here, who was Manasseh's son, without us reading this testimony of God concerning this very evil king. In fact, Manasseh, the name Manasseh, if you look it up, means one who forgets. That's who we are. Left to ourselves, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. But Manasseh, still, from what I can read here, was an object of God's grace all along. Just like Saul of Tarsus. Paul was the first to testify that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor. And yet, he found mercy and grace. And as I read here in 2 Chronicles, it seems that at the end of his life, the Lord humbled Manasseh. In 2 Chronicles 33, in verse 11 down to verse 19, you have here the entire story of what in 2 Kings 21 it says, are not the rest of his deeds written in the book of the Chronicles of Judah? So this whole chapter 33 is dedicated to Manasseh and everything he did, and abominable things. But it's interesting how the Lord got Manasseh's attention. Because in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 33, wherefore the Lord brought upon them, this would be Manasseh and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria. And notice, which took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him in thorns as a king. Remember, the Lord was standing in the way. Even in the days of Hezekiah, that Assyria would not come and destroy Jerusalem. But he purposed and ordained that Assyria serve as his chastening rod, if you will, or thorns. And here was this king, wicked king Manasseh. They bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now, remember, Assyria was part of Babylon. There was the city Babylon that grew up in power, but at the top of the country was Asher, from which you get Assyria. And so these were working in concert, even though they would become enemies. And again, who's doing this but the Lord? For one person. All this was about Manasseh. I've often said the Lord will turn a whole nation upside down for one of his elect. And when he was in affliction, there have been many that have been in affliction that have never sought the Lord. They become hardened. But what do you read here in verse 12? He besought the Lord his God. The Lord so put him in tight straits and laid him low that this was not just a physical affliction here. I believe it was an affliction of heart, whereby the Lord was pleased to do a work of grace and repentance in his heart. You say, how can you say that? It's such a wicked king. Well, look at yourself. How is it that God saves any one of us? We're no better. It says he humbled himself, not just humbled, but greatly before the God of his fathers, laid low at his feet and prayed unto him. Where does true prayer derive? It's from the Spirit. Come from us, didn't come from him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. That means God heard it. Why does God hear any sinner? Only for Christ's sake. This would have been one chosen of God, given to the Son who was yet to come, for whom Christ would pay his sin debt. You'd never guess it, would you? Manasseh. name means one who forgets God. I find that interesting. He was named that even before we found out about his character. But that's scriptures that purposed it. And when the Lord had finished with him, you see, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. This wasn't just some reformation. This was a true work of God. God took him completely out of the country, from the hands of the enemy, yet preserved him there, the teaching of Christ. After this, he built a wall about the city of David on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entering end of the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. What was his interest here in the city of David? Well, it was to restore it. That's where God had purposed that his name should dwell. It's a type of prize. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord. You talk about an evidence of repentance. Getting rid of every false god and idol. That's what happens when the Lord is pleased to do a work of grace. Cast them out of the city, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. When you read that, that's significant. All of a sudden now the altar becomes important, just like Christ is when he's, the Lord's done a work of grace in the heart. That altar, Christ, that sacrifice was offered. This is being a title. And sacrifice there on what? Peace offerings and thank offerings. Commanded Judah to serve the Lord, God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh. You see how that comes together? And his prayers unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord. Who are the seers? These are the prophets that we're reading. These so-called minor prophets. They always had a word for them, whether it was Nahum, Zephaniah, they'd have been contemporary with Ammon, and the next Ammon's son, Josiah, and then, of course, Isaiah during this time. These were just a little bit before Jeremiah, but not much. It was toward the end of the beginning of Josiah's reign that Jeremiah began to prophesy. This is why the Lord had them. These were the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord, God of Israel. Behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Before he was humbled. I love that. Behold, they're written among the sayings of the seers or of the prophets. So you see how all this is together. The testimony of God, how he's pleased to do a work of grace. So yes, there's that slippery slope of destruction. And yet, there are those that are called the remnant. God in his electing grace and love purposed that his son should pay their sin debt. That's what Christ prayed in the garden. He thanked the Father. The Father had given him authority over all flesh. There's the Lord of the nations right there. But to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. And here we have a case. Now with Manasseh. But let's read on, coming back to my text in 2 Kings 21. I say this for our encouragement, because you can read along and you talk about weighty matters in the face of a wrathful and angry God. The only reason why we don't fear God's wrath in the sense that others do is because Christ is born, but there's still that fear of God. Knowing that had he purposed to leave us, he would have been just in doing so. But here in 2 Kings 21, then, verses 19 to 22, we see the case of the reign of Ammon. Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. Who puts up and who puts down? It's the Lord. And his mother's name was Meshulameth, and a daughter of Haruz of Job. I believe the Lord puts those in there so we know which Ammon he's talking about, because many times some of the men had the same names. So who was the mother? But But it says he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord ever. So when you compare Manasseh and all his evil, and you compare him, you say, well, they're both the same, except for one thing, the grace of God. That God was pleased to turn the heart of Manasseh, but not his son Ammon. Here again, we see God's sovereignty. It's not by blood, but it's by God's purpose to deliver whom he will. Who maketh thee to differ is what Paul asked the Corinthians, because they got a little cocky about who they were and the gifts they had and all these. And Paul says, who made you to differ? It's only the Lord. We have nothing with which to boast. And should God give us, just like Ammon here, give us a seed, our children, that do nothing but walk in the ways of what our own nature is, which is condemnation, then if God leaves them there, he'd be just in doing so. So that's the difference between Manasseh and what we're reading here about Ammon, his son. He did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But it says that Ammon transgressed more and more. That's over in 2 Chronicles. Again, you have to kind of go back and forth here, but look in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 23. You'll see it. There is somebody that has put together what's called a chronological Bible. I don't like the term Bible. I would rather it set a chronological commentary on the Bible. But it might be worth looking at just as a tool. Don't read it for the word, because there's a reason the Lord has put this word in its order. But if it helps you understand, it's like a harmony of the Gospels that puts together the different verses of Scripture in the Gospels so you can see how they are in harmony. But someone has put together this chronological Bible where what we're reading here in 2 Kings 21, for example, and it mentions Chronicles, the verse is right there. You can see it. It just takes it, puts it right there for you. But just remember, when it mentions it specifically, then there's a reason. So you come over here to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 23. Again, we saw already this whole chapter is about Manasseh. But when it speaks here of Ammon, see, very few verses are dedicated to Ammon. And anything the Scripture declares about him is nothing but evil. But as it says that he walked in the ways of his father Manasseh, in verse 22, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. But now look at verse 23. And humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. That's why I say Manasseh was one of the Lord. The clear distinction between Cain and Abel here. Humbled not. But Ammon trespassed more and more. There's that slippery sliding slope. That when the Lord gives a sinner up to their own reprobate mind to go the way they would go, it can only lead more and more to transgression or trespassing. There are those that the Lord leaves that way. It looks like they've escaped his judgment. They live relatively peaceable lives up to a certain point. But here, it's clearly an example of how the Lord had hardened his heart. Because how is it that any are humbled before the Lord? It's the grace of God that humbles. Else, sinners will continue on in their rebellion, thinking highly of themselves, zealous for their own righteousness, all the while worshiping another God. But their end is certain, It's just like if you picture somebody coming off a mountain and sliding down here. While it's coming down, there's that slippery, sliding slope. But you're sitting there waiting, holding your breath, waiting to see what will be the end. And then when it's all over and all is settled, you go and look, and there's not one alive. They're all dead. On the way down, they were alive, just like here. And yet, the final end was in a way that Balaam described as his hope to die the death of the righteous. There's a difference. The righteous are not those that are righteous in themselves, but declared righteous by God. But here, the final end, when you come back, and we could stay here in 2 Chronicles, but our text is over here in 2 Kings. Come back, look at verses 23 to 26. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. Not some outside enemy, but a conspiracy that God purposed should take place that ended in the assassination of Ammon. Now, the scriptures give no reason for this conspiracy, although we know it was part of those kings that often even the servants would be the ones that would try to take out the king and then they themselves rule. Here it just says that the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. When it's God's time and determination, there's nobody that's going to escape. Even in his own house, people think of their house as their haven and their refuge. Right there is where God took them out. Same as those that are in a false house, one false religion, false foundation. Taken out right there. And the people of the land slew all of them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josias his son, king in his stead. So that shows that this conspiracy was already in the land. There was already trouble that the Lord had purposed. And some say, well, for their security, some were wanting to go align with Egypt again, and some were saying, no, let's align with Assyria, looking in all the wrong places. But when you consider, for example, over in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4, how all these things are so. We read here that the Lord purposes all things, even the wicked for the day of evil. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. It says in verse 1, the preparations of the heart and man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Whatever man prepares in his heart is still going to be the answer from the Lord. He was in that house and thought himself safe. He was taken out in an instant. All the ways of man are clean in what? His own eyes. So most people see themselves. But the Lord weigheth the spirit. He knows the heart. He knows those that are his. Commit, and it's in this context, it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Whatever the way of man, commit thy works unto the Lord. How do you do that? Well, we have none. But we commit this to the one work, one Savior, whose work alone is what justifies. And therein our thoughts will be established. Rest in him. Because what? The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. That's what we're seeing witness here with Ammon. And then, of course, it says that the rest of the acts of Ammon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? That's where you can go over and read there where we were. 2 Chronicles 33, he was buried in his sepulcher in the Garden of Uzzah. Then Josiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, if you read ahead, you can kind of breathe a sigh of relief. Ah, in the midst of this decline, this slippery slope, now the Lord is raising up a child. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So the Lord, again, was being merciful, not dealing with them according to their iniquities, even though they deserve nothing better. Raising up a king would be faithful. So I look forward to it. studying that with you next time. God would not allow Judah to slip into the same anarchy where Israel had sunk. It's like the waves of the ocean. God said, so far, no further. It would not be devoured. And I believe it's because of, again, this people God had set his favor upon, from whom would come his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for Christ's sake that the Lord preserved him. All right.